But the Psalms of Summer have been, can you stay right there, please? The Psalms of Summer have been really encouraging. And, you know, when you think about how important these Psalms are, 118 is about giving thanks. Now, I'm not going to put all the verses up, so I need you to turn your devices on or open up your Bibles. We have a few extra Bibles. You didn't bring yours, so you can follow along. It doesn't matter what version you're looking at. I'll be using the New King James Version. But, you know, Psalm 118, you know, I was going through that. It is an amazing psalm. And what makes it amazing is understanding the context of it. A lot of times we read a passage of Scripture and we enjoy the words and the meaning behind it, but then we don't understand the context, the culture, the situation behind it. And when all of a sudden you become aware of why Psalm 118 was written, what it meant, it begins to just bring hope. Because basically what Psalm 118 is telling us is that there is hope. That when things aren't going well, when things seem to be difficult, and you're wondering, God, is there any mercy? Is there any grace? Is this ever going to come to an end? This psalm is reminding you and I, yes, there is grace, there is mercy, and there is an end. There's hope to come. And if you think about it, this is a psalm that reminds us that a day is still going to come that we thought might not come. And then we declare, we'll see in verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. And oftentimes we quote that and we think about it, and the very nature of why that was said and what happened begins to help us be so encouraged. You know, I have seen a lot of brokenness and devastation. You know, I was thinking about a flood in Louisiana and devastation. I was thinking about how often we have seen, I have been a part of, gone to places where you've seen things that are devastated and broken down for whatever reason, whether it's war or a natural disaster or something like that. And you begin to see these things and you wonder, is there any hope? And sometimes people lose hope. We're going to see that even the nation of Israel, they had gone through a devastating time, but Psalm 118 is one that showed them that there is mercy, there is God's kindness, and there is hope. Let's look at the first couple of verses. It begins in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever." Can we say that together? His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, together, His mercy endures forever. When I read that, I'm reminded, first of all, that Jesus is always faithful. This psalm reminds me that no matter what happens, I have learned something in my walk with the Lord. He is there by our side every step of the way, even when it feels like we've endured so much to such an extent there is hardly any faith left. I have watched it in people's lives. I have gone through it myself where all of a sudden you're going, you're quoting that passage. Yeah, there's about a mustard seed of faith left. And at that moment, you're reminded God is still there. Jesus is there. The Spirit of God is there. I've learned that His faithfulness is absolutely amazing. Even when our faith becomes so small, His faith never changes. Can you say amen to that? That is so critical to understand because you got to begin to realize that there's something so powerful about this. And the very word to give thanks to the Lord for His mercy endures forever. The word mercy, or sometimes translated kindness, is an absolutely dynamic word. I love it. It's dramatic. It's drama. It is a word of drama, meaning it's action-oriented. There's something that is usually behind it that wants to awaken in us, as it did here, just the response of praise to God. Because what this is saying is that even when things are broken down, there is the chesed of God. Chesed, mercy. Say that with me. Chesed. Okay, chassad. It's a guttural sound. It's got that hard sound. Kind of comes from the back of your throat. Those of you who are good at languages, you do that so well. Chassad, or you know, and it's such a powerful word. And you think of it, it has a hard sound because it is a very powerful word. It makes sense. And you begin to realize that, and you look up the definition, literally it's the idea of to stoop down and bring up something to comfort. Kind of like the other day, my 18-month-old granddaughter, she was crying. She was really in a mess. And so I stooped down and picked her up and held her, and she stopped crying because Grandpa was holding her. That's chassad. That's what God does. That when we feel as if it's overwhelming, for whatever reason, God scoops down, picks us up, and holds us and provides mercy. And then hopefully we come to a place of being calm again, of understanding of how amazing our God is. I want you to understand that the mercy of God is an active mercy. Sometimes when we hear words like that, we think of them as a concept, an idea. When God uses the word mercy, chassad, it is something that has action to it. It is something that is a result of something taking place. And throughout Scripture, in every instance, when the word chassad is being used, it's attached to something active. For example, you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, right? We remember the story of them. They're walking through the land, and they came at one place where they were, you know, in a foreign territory with a foreign king, and of course Abraham was like a little nervous because apparently Sarah was, you know, pretty sharp. She was good looking, talented, kind of this amazing female, and he was a little nervous, thinking, when this king sees Sarah, I'm in trouble. He'll probably kill me because he's going to want her. And somehow he kind of figured that's what was going to happen. So he, you know, goes to Sarah and says, "Sarah, man, I don't want to get killed here. So why don't we go ahead and pretend you're my sister? I think that would be a great, I mean, we don't need to depend upon God, but let's just go ahead and we'll figure this out ourselves. And we'll go ahead. I want you to know it's not a great thing, but I want to make a positive illustration of it." But so he goes and Sarah says, "Yeah, fine. For you, I'll do that. And I'll go ahead and pretend that I'm your sister, and that way you won't get killed." When she said that to her husband, the word chassad, she says, "I will chassad you. I will show mercy to you because I love you and I care about you, even though you're throwing me to the wolves." Because that's exactly what he was doing. That is how chassad is used. It's placed with an action. Her action, her willingness to sacrifice herself for Abraham out of her love and concern for him. That's kind of what God does. There is an action associated. And every single time that you look at the word, it's joined with a verb, to do or to make. There's action to it. God's mercy is active mercy. I don't want you to ever walk away thinking somehow God says, "I'll be merciful," and then somehow it's not going to happen. Because when God speaks this word, he says, "I will bring mercy in your life." It's pretty amazing when you think about the fact that God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. That's what Scripture says. I'm so encouraged by the fact that if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Can you say amen to that? Aren't you glad that his faithfulness isn't dependent upon our faith? Can you imagine if his faithfulness was dependent upon our faith? We would be in serious trouble. Matter of fact, I'm not sure God'd be hanging out with us right now. So I'm encouraged by the reality that even when we blow it, God is always consistent. So you can wake up every day and know that God is merciful. Matter of fact, our future hangs not on the strength of our faith, but on the strength of God's faithfulness. Isn't that true? I've heard people say it otherwise, like somehow our faith is so critical. And again, we get into this performance mode, to this idea that we have to perform. And certainly our faith is important. And I'm not suggesting or minimizing faith. Don't misunderstand me. But I am so unbelievably thankful that no matter what happens, God is there in spite of us. You don't have to perform for God. It's called grace. And so you can go through, that's why you and I can go through seasons of darkness and difficult times and then show up again and God says, yeah, I've always loved you. I've not stopped loving you. Matter of fact, I've always been here. All you had to do is turn around and there I am. Can you say amen to that? So we're reminded here in this amazing psalm that God has unbelievable mercy for us, that he is faithful to us. Look what it says. Look at me in verse 5. It says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. And look, he says, now having said all that, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, it's a conclusion to what has just been said. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. And look, he says, it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Can you say amen to that? What a word for today. Because I see the church being challenged. Who are we going to trust? Where are we going to put our confidence? In the same way that God's mercy is active, God's calling our trust to be active. And for us to come to a place where our confidence, our trust, those words can be synonymous to each other, are found in the Lord, not in technology, not in science, not in all the kinds of things that try to come our way, but in fact to trust God himself. So I want you to understand, trust is critical. Part of our receiving and understanding God's chassad is to trust in God. And so we trust in the Lord, that means we have confidence in him. Real confidence. And look at what it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your paths. That's a word of instruction to you and I about what it means to trust him. It goes on, and secondly, trust in the Lord means that we give him our future. Remember we talked about those past, present, and future? Remember we talked about how often some of us will get ourselves where our future becomes our present, and we take our future and bring it in, and we start living in the present? And, you know, the future is something that we plan for. We talked about that. The future is something that we look towards. But that you and I don't want to bring our future into our present and make it our today. It's one of the reasons some of us are anxious and worried. I mean, we worry a lot. We go through a lot of stuff because we start looking so far ahead that we forget what God can do today. Now, Jesus had something to say to us because in Matthew chapter, it says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Can you say amen to that? Man, tomorrow's going to always have something with it. Today's trouble is enough for today. I would agree with that, right? Yes. But the Word of God is saying, trust me for your today, and I'll take care of tomorrow for you. But if you are constantly living like, what's going to happen? What's going to take place? And we're so nervous and worried about that, and then we start living, it robs us of today. Can you imagine waking up every day to just enjoy the day? To be able to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I can rejoice in it because you know what? I've let tomorrow be in the hands of God. Now it goes on and says, trust in the Lord means that you give him our past. Remember, we talked about this. It says, all these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the time when this age is drawing to a close. Here is great instruction to say, yes, the past is something we learn from. The past is something that we need to understand and remember for the sake of learning. But you don't want to live in the past. And once again, a lot of us do that. We take our past and we bring it into our present. And so the things that happen, we bring in our woundedness, our hurts, our struggles, all the things that might have happened, and we bring it in, and then it weighs us down. And that weight causes its own trouble. And then once again, we lose out on the amazing present that God has for us, the here and now. And here the Word is saying, if we're going to really trust the Lord, if we're going to be active in our trust, then we learn to live for today. And we let tomorrow be in the hands of God. We trust the past into the hands of God. And then we enjoy what God has for us. I am convinced so many of us miss out on the amazing moments of seeing what God's doing right now today because of these. And so God's reminding us that His mercy is here. It'll never end. His mercy endures forever. Now, here's where you need to understand this psalm, because this psalm was written 70 years after a major event that it took place. Literally, psalm is about a reminder and an event of going from captivity to freedom. Now, you got to think about what's happening. Before, 70 years previous to Psalm 118, Israel was being taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. So what's happening now is that Israel's about to be taken and marched away from the city of Jerusalem. It's about to be marched away from the temple where it worships God. And they literally are being taken and carried away to be enslaved to a whole nother empire and government. And they're having to leave their homes. They're having to leave their temple. They're having to leave their land. They're having to leave their crops. They're leaving everything behind. And they're marching away, having absolutely, at that moment in time, no idea what's going to happen. Can you imagine that happening? I mean, it's just like they have no idea. And so Jeremiah, the prophet, who we read about in Lamentations, he is standing there, literally like I'm standing here, and everyone's walking right out the door, right? That kind of a thing. He's standing there and talking to the people as they're walking away. And as they're walking into captivity, being marched by their captors, he's standing there and saying a lot of things, but here, it says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Okay, they're being marched under guard into captivity. But you know what? The Lord's mercies, you know, they're not consumed because His compassions fail not. So you're going to wake up tomorrow in a new place under the rule of a different people. You're not going to be with your temple. You're not going to be in your home. You're not going to have your crops. And you're going to wake up, and here's what I want you to remember, Jeremiah says. He tells us, His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. So when you wake up tomorrow, your hope is in Him. Can you imagine being one of those guys walking out right now? And there's this religious guy kind of screaming at you, don't worry, His compassions will fail not. You're going to be okay. Hang in there. Don't forget God's word. Oh, and by the way, it'll be 70 years. He left that part out. Praise God. That's probably even worse if He only said that, because they had no idea what to expect. They heard the words of Jeremiah. I'm sure it was some comfort to them, but I wonder what happened when they thought His compassions fail not after 7 months of captivity. I wonder what they thought after 7 years, 20 years, 40 years, 68 years. I don't know if I believe this anymore. Great is Your faithfulness. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? And then finally, 70 years later, they're released. A miracle happens. And they can return home. They go back to Jerusalem. They go back to the temple. And all of a sudden, they get a chance to go home. What an amazing moment. And at that moment, when they finally knew they were going home, here was their declaration. I want you to catch this. 70 years held captive, 70 years under slavery, 70 years of oppression. And finally, the day comes. You're going home. And here's what they said. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's what happens when God frees you. That's what happens when God brings deliverance to you. And we've often hear ourselves quoting that passage, but that passage is quoting the mercy of God because He just actively did something. He actually released them. He made good His promise. And there really is hope, that his compassions really don't fail. And the praise that takes place, this is dynamic praise at the awesomeness of God, because God really is awesome. It's not just something we say as a concept. One of the challenges that you and I face as a church is we sometimes praise God and we just almost mindlessly just bring praise to God. It ought to be attached to something real and active, because you're praising God for who he is and what he's really done. And not just something we do because someone says, well, let's just praise God. Psalm 118 is celebrating the day that the people of God, they thought would never, ever happen. But it did. The day of their restoration came about. The day that they could restore again the temple of God and worship God. Now, you got to take this one step farther, because you got to imagine, here they are going home. All right, 70 years they've been gone. And they're walking into their city. They're going to the temple. Can you imagine what it would have been like 70 years later? Can you imagine if all of a sudden we left this place? And we said, okay, we're done. Everyone went, take the power out, you know, turn off the lights, close the doors. We'll see you in 70 years. So you come back 70 years later. What do you think you would find? I mean, what would this place be like, assuming it's still standing? It would be ugly. I was in a building the other day, just not very far from here, that has been left abandoned for about 20 years. It was like a horror movie walking in there. I mean, there were all kinds of creatures running around there. None of them were human. And the spider webs were gigantic, because they've had 20 years, and spiders, when left alone, they get to be this big. You know that, don't you? So you walked in there with humongous spiders, all kinds of creatures, and you're walking on wood floor that hasn't been touched for 20 years, and God knows if any of it's safe. And you're thinking, could this ever be restored? Is there any hope in that? That's what the people of Israel came. They came back to their temple. It literally had been broken down. This was Solomon's temple. This was a temple that was so glamorous and amazing. This was an absolutely awesome place of worship that had been built. We're talking about with all kinds of amazing gold and jewel. I mean, the thing was absolutely the best ever. And now it's gone. They're walking in, and there's all the stones broken down. There's all the, it had been burnt. I mean, all the cloth was gone, eaten away. The weeds were growing. It was a mess. And it was interesting. Two responses are recorded. One response was to weep at the sight of this thinking, because there were still some who remembered the glory of the temple, of the Solomon's temple, and they saw this and they weep, thinking, this is impossible. How could this ever be rebuilt? But then there were some who had a different response, and they looked at this and says, we can rebuild. Because they knew of the chesed of God. They knew what God could do. And their response was, and it's recorded here in Psalm 118, we can rebuild. This can be restored. Even though it was broken down, even though it's been burnt and destroyed, we can rebuild what God has done. It's pretty amazing when you begin to think about what's happening here. The declaration that this is the day the Lord has made. It's so powerful when you begin to think of God's mercy and what he brings and the hope that we can have. It was that moment that I believe Psalm 118, verse 22. God's mercies are a miracle, aren't they? The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight. There were some who came back and saw the miracle of God, the hope of God, the possibility of what God could do. Would you just think for a second about your life or other people's lives? I mean, sometimes our life becomes rubble. Sometimes our life can become broken. Sometimes, because of whatever has happened, we face the woundedness, the hurt, the pain, for whatever reason, whether it be a disease, whether it be family issues, economic issues, we will reflect back and go, it's really broken. How do we look at that? Do we look at it as I've heard some people look at it and think there's no hope? Or do we look at it realizing the chesed of God, that God is merciful, His mercy endures forever, and there is hope, and God can rebuild. I want you to hear something. God can rebuild. God rebuilds our lives. God can rebuild our marriages, our families. God can rebuild what's been lost economically. The problem we face is it doesn't happen right away. I mean, we go in exile and we go, okay, a couple days is fine, God. I'll even put up with a couple weeks. But God, you would never do 70 years to me, would you? See, that's the hard part. The hard part is we don't know. And so we're left with this really challenging place. I'm there. I've been there. I'm still there in some things. I'm trusting the chesed of God, knowing that it's still hopeful. Yes, it may not happen in my timing or your timing, but that doesn't mean we give up. That means we hang in there until we're with Jesus. We keep praying, we keep hoping, and we keep moving in a way that reminds us that God has chesed. The word tells us that you and I are directed by God. The psalmist said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Psalm 40 tells us, he also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth. I know it's hard, but when you understand the chesed of God, when you understand the mercy of God, when you understand the power of Psalm 118, then you realize maybe I can handle the distress. Maybe I can handle the struggle. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, here's difficult times. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Right? They surround me. Yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I'll destroy them. They surround me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. I want you to hear what the psalmist is saying. He literally is talking about being surrounded, overwhelmed. So much is happening. At the very end, he declares, the Lord is my strength. Look at the word says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We can overcome. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in what the word, what Jesus, the Word, has spoken to us. He is our song. And the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. I mean, even see the connection there of how the song is something that's real of what God is doing. It's not just a song to sing a song. But it's reflective of the amazing, marvelous works of God. And He is our salvation. Now, salvation here isn't quite the same like you think of salvation, because here in the Old Testament, it's talking about salvation as victory, that we can overcome, that God is there for us. And that's why I put 2 Corinthians 12:10 here. I am quite content with my weaknesses and with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Look what he says. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And how is he strong? Because of salvation, the rescue, the work, the victory of God. And so here they are declaring that there is hope. He is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. Look what it says. The fact is that when I worship God, when I come close to the Lord, I am now the receiving vessel of the strength of God. Not my strength, but his strength. Not my faith, but his faithfulness. And verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tent of the righteous. The right hand of God does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I'll go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation, my victor. You have become the one that's won the day. And God is saying, I'm going to bring to you all that you need if you trust me. I have all that you need if you trust me. Even in captivity, even while in exile, even while facing rubble, trust me. And then something very powerful. Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, Lord, O Lord. I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Now, I don't know if you realize this. A lot of people don't. But that very passage when it declares the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, that's a literal statement. At the time that they were rebuilding the temple, matter of fact, if you see these stones, I've been in Israel, and these stones are humongous. Some of them are like as big as this room. They are absolutely huge. We're going to be in September. I can't wait to see these stones again. They are absolutely amazing. And what happened is as they were, you know, constructing and rebuilding the temple, the builders, the engineers said, you know what, I don't think we need this stone here at the corner. So let's do something different. They had a different design with it. Well, apparently as they went on, initially they rejected the cornerstone. But then they realized, you know what, if we don't put this stone here in this corner, the southeast corner, then below it was kind of like a valley called Gehenna. This was the place where they were going to have all the refuge and the trash burned. That's another word or metaphor for hell. And so they're thinking, if we don't put the right construction here, the temple could fall down into Gehenna or hell. Or at this place, the garbage dump. That's not a good thing for your temple. Can you say amen to that? So they said, you know what? I think we need to go ahead and put the cornerstone in here to support it, to keep it from falling into hell. Now think about that. The stone which the builders at first initially rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And who is Jesus? The chief cornerstone. And what does Jesus do for us? Prevents us from falling into hell. And all of a sudden you realize, without Jesus at the corner of your life, building that structure in you, we're all in danger of falling into Gehenna. But when we put him in the right place in our lives, then we're protected by him. We're preserved by him. And therefore, we can exalt him. What God does for us is absolutely amazing. And finally, the last verse, verse 29, almost stands alone. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Can you imagine what would happen if we viewed every day, each day, as the day that the Lord had made? How different our days would be. I want you to begin to bring Jesus in as your chief cornerstone and let him hold you up. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I just pray that your word becomes something so powerful in us. that we, Lord, can connect to what it is that you're speaking to us. Lord, not only as our chief cornerstone, but as our chesed, as the one who provides mercy, the one who gives us grace, the one we can come to in the midst of whatever rubble is in our lives, and there you are to bring hope again, to strengthen us. You are.